In. I wanted to greet everyone that is viewing on the webcast or who might be listening in. Certainly that is a blessing for many people to be able, if they cannot for some reason attend Sabbath services, still can be a part of our congregation. It was brought to my attention and something that always is wise to do. If you want to visit with someone, maybe who has had surgery or whatever, specifically the cameras, please contact them ahead of time just as a courtesy to make sure that they're up for a visit. Even though we might be praying, we're concerned about them, please contact them ahead of time just to make sure that they're up and able to have visitors. As a young person, as a child, one of the stories in the Bible that always intrigued me, because I was kind of an outdoors person, was the story of Moses. And if we think back on Moses' life, he started out being put into a basket, being sent down a river, being picked up by the daughter of Pharaoh, being raised in royalty. He was about as high as you could get. He was a prince in the king's court. All of a sudden, as the years went on, he found himself on the wrong end of the law, and he had to flee for his life. As he fled for his life, he went out into the wilderness to try and get away from everyone. He then got married, was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and if you read the account back in Exodus 3, we won't turn there, but it talks about Moses going out into the desert with this flock of sheep. And the way it expresses that he went to the back of the desert. When he went out in the desert, he went way out in the desert. He didn't want to see anyone. He wanted to be away from it. There were no people anywhere. But here he was out in the desert, and what does he see? He starts to see this smoke coming up. And if there's smoke, there must be people around. So he gets a little bit closer. It gets his attention, and here this bush is on fire. And very unusual. So as he gets closer and closer, God starts talking to him and says, Moses, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. Well, what does holy mean? Do we ever stop and ask ourselves, what does it mean that something is holy? Here, this dirt, this ground that Moses was standing on, God was calling holy. What makes something holy? Here we observe God's holy days. What makes them holy? Do we consider ourselves to be holy? If so, what makes us holy? What does the Bible say about holiness? Well, today we're going to look at what the Bible teaches us about holiness and why we should be pursuing holiness. If you want a title for today's message, it's simply that, the pursuit of holiness. If we look up the meaning of the word holy or holiness, it comes from a Greek word that means, and I won't try and say it, consecrated to God. And it's the same root word as is for sanctify. It means the state or character of being holy. It means belong to or derived from or being related to or associated with a divine power. It means set apart to the service of God. And we might relate ourselves to that. God considers us to be holy. And if we stop and think how powerful that really is, that God himself considers us holy. We see many places throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, uses the word sanctification. And that word means set apart, to be different. And if you're holy, you must be different. You must be separate to God, separate for God, set apart from the world, but separate to God. If God's called you, and God has called you, he has opened that door, he has invited you, you have that invitation, then you are set apart or you are sanctified. You're different. You're special to God. You are holy to him. Vine's Expository Dictionary states, sainthood is not an attainment, yet believers are called to sanctify themselves, living a holy manner of life. And even though God makes us holy, we can choose to live a holy manner of life. God doesn't take away that free moral agency. We still need to choose and pursue holiness. Fine's Expository Dictionary goes on to say it is opposed to what is unrighteous or polluted. So we realize that we are called to be holy. And we hear the word oftentimes, the word saint, and many different groups, many different religions have different thoughts and meanings of what does it mean to be a saint? What is a saint? It's simply someone that's holy to God. We don't need to turn there, but Paul tells us in Romans 1 and verse 7 that we are called to be saints. We don't need to have, as some religions might say, you need to have died so many years ago or accomplished this or accomplished that. No, you are a saint when God calls you and determines and grants you holiness. God says that we are holy. And Paul uses this in multiple places, stating that we are called to be saints. So when we are and when we do, we look at things a little differently. Our viewpoint, our focus, our life is going to be different. We have different goals. When we get up in the morning, we think about different things. We don't think necessarily about trying to get up the ladder and trying to get ahead of someone else, but we have an attitude and thoughts of humble service. Humble service to God, humble service to fellow man. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. We're not going to read this whole chapter, 19 and 20, but if we look at the context of these two chapters, Leviticus 19 and 20, God is teaching the meaning of holiness to the people. Let's start out in verse 1 of chapter 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the children or all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And then God goes on to instruct them on what that means, what it means to be holy versus what it means to be unholy. We won't read the whole chapter, but he goes on to instruct them about honoring your father and mother, keeping your God's Sabbath, not turning to idols, being generous to those in need, not defrauding your neighbor, not cursing those who might be deaf, not doing injustice in judgment, not being a talebearer, not taking vengeance on your neighbor, but loving your neighbor as yourself. And it goes through these whole two chapters explaining how to be a holy people versus an unholy people. States, you shall keep my Sabbaths. You shall honor those who are older, the gray-headed. And let's pick up, when we look at these two chapters here, Barnes Notes tells us that these words here in these two chapters express the keynote of the whole book of Leviticus and states that these laws were intended as guards to sanctify or make holy the elect people. The ESV Study Bible says this is a call to holiness and states holiness here refers first and foremost to the essential nature of God. States the term holy means set apart, unique, and distinct, the imitation of God becoming and acting like him. So do we put ourselves in this equation? Do we think of ourselves in this way as being holy? Unger's Bible Dictionary states holiness is a general term to indicate sanctity or separation from all that is sinful, all that is impure or morally imperfect. It means moral wholeness, and it's a term used with reference to person, places, and things. When we look at this word saint, and we look at the Greek word that it comes from, it's the exact same Greek word that we get the word holy from. So we see the purpose of these instructions here. We're here in Leviticus chapter 20. Let's look at verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord your God. And let's drop down to verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. God has called us to be his. He wants us to be different. He wants us to be holy. So holiness is something that we should pursue. We ask the question, what makes something holy? And only God can make something holy. God can make ground holy. God can make us holy. We as humans don't have the power to make something holy, even though over history we have continually, as human beings, tried to declare things holy. But it's just not in our power. God is holy. God wants us to realize for our good and to understand that he is holy for our good, not for his ego. Because so many times we take God and we put God on a human level, and we think in our minds that God thinks like us and acts like us, but he doesn't. God is holy. Leviticus chapter 10, we're in the book of Leviticus. Just an example here. The context of Leviticus chapter 10 is the two sons of Aaron. And they did not get this full understanding here. And they profaned their job. They were to be the leaders in showing others the difference between holy and unholy. And here they were offering unholy fire, unholy incense, and God wanted to make sure that the people understood that he was to be considered holy. Let's look at verse 3. Here Aaron's two sons, we'll start reading in verse 2. Fire went out from the Lord, devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They profaned holiness. Verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. This was Aaron's two sons. And so Aaron held his peace. We must distinguish between holy and unholy. So anything that is sanctified by God is set apart for his holy purpose. We're to serve God and we are to serve man through this framework of holiness, this framework of being holy. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 96. Psalms chapter 96. As we're turning there, Psalms 30 verse 4 tells us to give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. God wants us to understand and know that he is holy. Psalm chapter 96, starting in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And let's drop down to verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. The next chapter, chapter 97 and verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Deuteronomy 7:6 states you are a holy people. And when we reflect back in Exodus 35, we don't need to turn there, but here they were building the tabernacle. This was to be the dwelling place of God, when God would come down and dwell with them. So a call went out for an offering, for the workers to come together, the best workers. There was a call put out for the best materials. And it's such an interesting example, because they brought all of these things. They brought all the finest gold. They brought all the finest silver, to the point that as they were building the tabernacle, they had to say, it's too much. Stop. You can't bring any more. We have too much. And it states that the people were restrained from bringing. They were bringing the finest of what they had. We might relate to that to us in giving an offering. Can you imagine taking up an offering and the people would have to be restrained because it was too much? That was their attitude. This was for God's holy dwelling place. Does holiness apply to us today? We mentioned some Old Testament examples. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. Does holiness apply to us today? First Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 7. Is it important for us to pursue holiness? For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So God imparts that Holy Spirit to dwell in us. It's part of our calling, that invitation. He calls us to his work. He calls us to his job. He calls us to his holiness, and then imparts us with his Holy Spirit. We don't need to turn there, but as Isaiah 52:11 states, be clean, be holy, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And really, what are those vessels? Do we bear those vessels? The vessels of the Lord are his words and his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. So what are some other things that are holy to God, or what are some things that might be indicators of holiness? We see the world turning its back on God's word, running away from holiness. Do we realize how special the words are in the Bible that sit on our lap? Do we truly appreciate the gratitude of those words that God has given us? Romans 7 verse 12 tells us the law is holy, the covenant holy, just and good. 2 Timothy 3:14 talks about God's word, referring to them as the holy scriptures. What are some other things that are holy? Here we are today meeting on God's Sabbath day. We just finished up the fall holy day season. When we think about the first thing that is recorded in the Bible as holy, it's the Sabbath day. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 58. These are things that God considers holy. Isaiah chapter 58. We'll start reading in verse 13. Do we remember to keep the Sabbath holy? Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And what does this mean? God says that he will bless us. What does that mean? It means we will be happy if we obey God's word. God's teaching us how to be holy, how to be happy. We were in Leviticus chapter earlier. Let's turn back to chapter 23 in Leviticus. We mentioned the Sabbath. And we also mentioned the holy days. Leviticus chapter 23, a very familiar passage to us, where God tells us what the holy days are, his holy feast days. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. Holy assemblies. These are my feasts. And what do we see? The Sabbath listed as the first one. Holy assemblies. Today we are having a holy assembly. God's called his holy people together here. So do we treat the holy days and the Sabbaths as they are holy? Well, some will say, well, it doesn't really matter. One day is just as good as another. All days are holy. We can worship God on any day. I'm reminded of some friends of ours who were a customer and they turned in to be friends. We see them from time to time. And they wanted to get together and do an activity, my wife and I and another couple. And so they knew that we kept the Sabbath day. And we knew that they went to church on Sunday. So we were trying to come up with a day that we could do an activity together. And we had expressed to them that the Sabbath would not work. And I questioned him, well, what about Sunday? And he was an elder in his church. And he said, well, it doesn't really matter. Sunday is a fine day for us because one day is just as holy as another. And we could worship God on any day. It just doesn't matter. But that is not true. God stated, remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is holy, not just any day. And once again, man can't make something holy. Only God can. We see God's holy days. We see God's Sabbath. And then we see man trying to create his own holy days and his own Sabbaths. But only God can make something holy. Only God can determine something unholy. So we are told to be different. If we are holy, we will be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back in the New Testament. We'll start reading in verse 16. We talked about God's Holy Spirit being imparted in us, where God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? But if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, one book over. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And when we think about the Corinthians church, these were letters written by Paul to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, in the context here, was a very dysfunctional congregation. He was trying to correct some of the things that they were dealing with. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 16. And what accord has Christ, let's start in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. And verse 7, let's read the first verse. Continuing on. Therefore, having these promises, which we have, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to be holy. We are to be different. We are to be separate from the world around us. And the world should see that when they come in contact with us. We read in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that our children, also are holy. We read an example that John the Baptizer, Christ calls him a holy man. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in reading in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are to be different. Verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. These are words for us. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We are to gird up the loins of our mind. And Jesus Christ brought us that truth, so we are to be holy. He considers us his holy people. If we look over to the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are God's special people. That should truly ring powerful to us. We are picked by God for a special purpose. So in doing so, we should respect our bodies. We should be eating right, getting our rest, being clean, knowing the difference between clean and unclean, knowing the difference between holy and unholy. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 states, whatever we do, do to the glory of God. Do we always, in the morning when we get up, reflect on that, that that's what we're going to be the rest of the day? We're going to reflect God's glory? So what are some things that we can do to glorify God? Certainly our appearance, our minds, our attitudes, what we say, what we wear. We should respect God by how we look, how we interact with other people. Do we ever allow the world around us to determine our values? And really, so much more and more, the society around us can, if we are not careful, affect our values. And we might say, well, that's not so bad. And over time, it desensitizes our conscience. Is God concerned about how we look? Is God concerned about our attitude? Is God concerned about the words we use? Is God concerned about the music we listen to? Does the music we listen to unify and not divide? Does it promote God's way of life? Do we give encouraging words to others? Do we have encouraging words for young people? It's amazing to me that a kind word to a young person can be remembered the rest of their life. And then on the other side of that coin is a discouraging word to a young person can be remembered for the rest of their life. That's right. Our speech should reflect God's holiness with grace. What we allow into our minds should reflect that holiness. The music, the movies, the words we say, because we are bought with that price. Christ paid for us. Now he dwells in us through that Holy Spirit. We don't own ourselves anymore. We are to be holy. Ephesians 2 verse 19 states, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're no longer strangers and Gentiles, but we are fellow citizens and members of God's household. And we are created in God's image, and we are to become holy. We are to become godly, preparing for his family. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The pursuit of holiness is part of our calling, and we should be able to distinguish and have that discernment between holy and unholy. Do we practice that in our lives? God has chosen us to be holy, and that's very powerful. Do we realize the magnitude of that? And if we do, then we will be different. Ezekiel 44:15 tells us one of the jobs of the priests, or one of the jobs of the ministry, is to teach the difference between holy and unholy, teach the difference between clean and unclean, profane and not profane. It was one of the directives that the priests had, was to teach the difference. And because there was confusion, people did and went after, sought after what they felt was right in their heart. They sought after what was right in their own eyes. And people still are doing that today. We see that in society everywhere. We see society calling profane holy because they have forgotten God. So many times our society has rejected God and his teachers and his teachings. And part of our calling is to distinguish that, the difference between holy and profane. Psalms 29:1, we don't need to turn there, but states, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we might ask ourselves, is holiness a way of life for us? Is it a part of our being? We have that holy calling. Romans 12:2 states, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That means that we live a different life, different purpose. We see the society has rejected that holiness, doesn't know God, and is not holy. But God wants his church to be wrinkle-free for our good, for our happiness. So we are to be different. So does our speech reflect that? Does our business dealings reflect that? Does our honesty reflect our holiness, our humility? Do all of these reflect our holiness? When we think of the ultimate example of holiness, that would be Jesus Christ. So what are some other ways that we can pursue holiness? We've touched on some of these. How about our attitudes about money? Are we generous? Do we have an attitude of giving? Helping others in need. We already mentioned building the tabernacle where the children of Israel brought their offerings together and brought so much that they had to be restrained. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. What is our attitude? Do we have a holiness attitude about money? 1 Timothy 6. We'll start reading in verse 6. Are we content with what we have, with what God has blessed us with? Do we have our priorities straight? Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Verse 12. Fight the good faith, fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Dropping down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to serve, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And this is an attitude of holiness. God owns everything, including us. God is in control. So how do we consider our tithes? How do we consider our offerings? Do we consider them to be holy? Leviticus 27 and verse 30 states the tithe, it is holy. And so we should reflect on God's holiness through the use of our money that he has granted us. It's all his anyway. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 28 states, give to the Lord and worship in the beauty of holiness. So what is our attitudes about debt? What is our attitudes about generosity? Giving to those in need. Proverbs 13:22 states, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. In Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is servant to the lender. All of these principles that help us to understand the pursuit of holiness. Because today, if we look around society, we see society has become slaves to their things, slaves to their cars, slaves to their houses, slaves to their credit cards. They can't afford an item X, but they'll put it on a credit card and make payments, so they end up paying twice as much and become slaves to their things. Are we overwhelmed, or are we controlled by debt? Or are we pursuing holiness? Are we pursuing holiness when it comes to giving to God? And are we content with what God has blessed us with? Hebrews 13:5 states, be content, not covetous, for I will never leave you or forsake you. And that should be a promise that we can hang on to. We've already mentioned about music. And music is a very powerful thing. Music gives the emotion to words. God clearly enjoys music and gives his approval to music. But Satan also can use music to cast his spirit out there. God wants us to enjoy music, but are we careful to pick good and proper music? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God in pursuing holiness. We know that this scripture is an important principle. So when we're doing anything in life, including listening to music, that illustrates and conveys what our attitude should be concerning holiness. And if the music is not reflecting God's Holy Spirit that lives in us and that flows through us, then maybe it doesn't reflect his holiness, and maybe it doesn't honor him. God likes music. We read in the book of Job 38:7 that the angels are singing at the creation of the earth. And from the beginning of the Bible all the way through the end, we see examples of music. And we see scriptures containing reference to music and singing. At the creation, we see the morning stars or the angels singing together. All the way clear to the end of the Bible, where John records in the book of Revelation the hymns and the singing at God's throne at his return. So as we participate in the song service, the hymn service every week, does it reflect our holiness? Do we listen to those words that we sing? And we put into proper perspective that we realize that those words truly have meaning in our lives that we sing. And those words that we sing when we sing the hymns, the hymns are very important. So many times we can get up and sing the hymns and just go through the motions as we get ready for services. But truly they have importance, and truly those words have meaning. Proper music focuses us away from ourselves. When we think of the trials that people have gone through, when we think of the patriarchs in the Bible, one example would be Paul and Silas. Here they found themselves really down. They found themselves in a bad predicament. Acts 16:25. They were locked up in jail. Things didn't look too good for them. What did they start doing? They started singing hymns from in jail. And that had a positive effect on everyone around them. Music feeds our emotions. So what do we fill our minds with? So our music should reflect our holiness. So how do we pursue holiness? We've mentioned using our words. Do our words reflect that holiness? Are we truthful? Are we kind? The words that we speak. I recently had a meeting with an accountant. It was a lady, and we were sitting there talking, and all of a sudden she said a couple of words, and they were off color a little bit. They weren't really curse words, but I had known her for a long time and had never discussed anything with her about that. But she said, "Oh, I apologize. I didn't mean to be cussing here in front of you. I know you don't use words like that." So our example should be known to other people. And that was her vocabulary. And here she was apologizing for using that. They weren't really cuss words, but they probably weren't appropriate either. I'm also reflecting back on a trip we took last week. We were in West Virginia, and I happened to be hunting next to our property over there on a farm. And the farmer came up on his four-wheeler. And as he came up, he stopped, and we were talking there. And when you talk to him, he gets very upset about the condition of the world and our leaders, and expresses that in very vulgar terms, cuss words. And he went on and on talking about and using despicable words. And then he stopped and he said, and this was a Sunday, and he interestingly said, "You know, I went in and taught Sunday school this morning." And he said, "You know I use these awful words." And he said, "But that's okay. That doesn't matter." He said, I use these awful words, but words are man-made. And so, therefore, it doesn't matter to God, because words are man-made. So we can use any word we want to use. Does our words matter? Certainly they do. We should pursue holiness through the words that we use. I'd like to cover another way that we can pursue holiness. And that is, how do we handle conflict? Conflict can be good or bad. And if we're honest, we all, from time to time, have conflict. Conflict's going to happen. Conflict can be healthy or unhealthy, depending on how do we handle that. It can be constructive, or conflict can be destructive. We see conflict in the pages of the Bible. We see conflict in the New Testament church. Conflict should reflect our holiness. We must value, when we have conflict, we must value the other person, whoever that might be. Our child, our spouse, a church member, an acquaintance. In every area of conflict, we should pursue holiness. Do we value that person as another human being? Do we put forth the effort to understand that other person, to understand an opposing viewpoint? Are we willing to handle conflict in a mature, constructive, and holy way? Are we a good example when we handle conflict? Healthy conflict is where members deal with their issues up front, and they work through them. with whoever they might disagree with. And each person clearly presents their viewpoint from an attitude of love for the church, from an attitude of loving each other, and from an attitude of mutual respect for each other, mutual respect for another called out person, another holy individual. What do we find today? People make personal attacks. All we have to do is look at the past election we just went through. We see people making personal attacks, gathering up people on their side, throwing mud at each other, saying things that aren't true. Are we striving to find peaceful, loving solutions to the conflict at hand for the good of everyone? Do we approach conflict looking for a positive result? Do we strive to put ourselves in position of another person? And whether or not we agree with the final resolution, do we continue to be constructive and positive in our attitudes, finding common good with each other? Are we patient with each other? Do we insist that someone else has the exact same view on some subject as we do? There's unhealthy conflict. Someone who makes demands, attacks the other person personally, attacks the performance of the other person, gossips, goes around and talks to other people, puts someone else down, gathers other people up to their side, gangs up on the person. Unhealthy conflict. Judging others, just as the Pharisees did, making rules up for other people, as the Pharisees did, that even they didn't follow themselves. Judging each other, saying, well, my holiness is better than your holiness. We might think of the example of the Sabbath that comes up many times. God says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But do we go around and make up rules for other people to follow our own rules as the Pharisees did? Christ warned us against that many times. God's word is given to us to teach us to be holy. And the truth is, we can't keep the Sabbath holy, and we can't keep a holy day holy in an environment that's just unholy, in an environment of conflict. So we need to resolve any conflicts that come up. And how we do that, we should be pursuing holiness through conflicts, because conflicts always come up. So what happens when there is no resolution? Then what? You've tried putting yourself in the other person's position. You've tried all of these things. You've tried to understand what the other person was thinking. Well, I've used this example in the past, but when my wife and I were in Scotland, we visited King James's Church there in Scotland. And maybe you remember this example, but in King James's church is this big cathedral, and they had a conflict. And they tried to resolve this conflict. No matter what they did, they could not resolve it. And so what did they do? They ended up, here was this big cathedral, they ended up building a wall down the middle of the cathedral, a stone wall, and this group was over here and this group was over here, and that was their solution to the conflict until they decided, this is silly, this won't work. So they took, and they had different ministers there, and they took one of the ministers out and they hung him, and that tore down the wall, and that solved their problem. That's not the way to resolve conflict. Not the way to resolve conflict. But what do we do when we can't resolve our conflict? Do we still treat that person as a holy child of God? We might say, well, the sky is blue. The sky is yellow. The conflict can be anything. How do we treat our brother that we just can't work through something yet? God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the fruit of that Holy Spirit is listed in Galatians 5. Peace, joy, long-suffering, love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Do we exercise those fruits of the Holy Spirit in approaching conflict? And if we are pursuing holiness with God's Holy Spirit living within us, then we will be able to resolve those conflicts. So how we resolve conflict demonstrates how we pursue holiness. We talked about the burning bush starting up and how that burning bush got Moses' attention as he started to understand truly what holiness was and what holiness meant and that God had a calling for him. Romans 8 and verse 9 states, "You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." And so here we find ourselves finishing up a month or so after the holy day season. We should reflect on God's holiness. We should reflect on that call, that pursuit of holiness. God's holy days reflect that. When we think about our future and we relate that to the holy days and a prophecy in the book of Zechariah, let's look up Zechariah chapter 14. As we reflect on the future a moment in thinking about pursuing holiness, we'll start reading in verse 16 of Zechariah 14. The setting is a different world, a new world. God now has his throne here. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." And let's drop down to verse 20. "And in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar, and every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of Lords." Can you imagine a world dedicated to the pursuit of holiness? What a different world that will be. So let's remember to live holy lives, for we are holy. And holiness is not just what we do, but it's truly what's in our hearts. So what we participate in, what we allow ourselves to view, what we do to our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, what we feed ourselves, how we speak, the words we use, the dress we dress, what we watch on TV or at the movies, the music we listen to, how we deal with conflict, all should be to pursue holiness. So what is holiness? What are we to seek? We are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Holiness, Matthew 6:33. We must dedicate our lives to holiness. Do we wear that crown of holiness? And if we do, others will see that. So God has equipped us to lead a holy life. Our habits, our disciplines are important in that holy walk with our Creator. Let's live a life of honoring God in all things and pursue holiness.